So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. So again, we are working through both 1 and 2 Corinthians, and especially 2 Corinthians is very pastoral. That's one of the things that we want to note and emphasize. And in fact, the section that we're in the outline, the exposition of Paul's philosophy, I was struck as I was working on this chapter yesterday that how much this is expressing a philosophy of ministry about how he's going to conduct himself. As opposed to, like, the first couple of chapters, he's defending himself, so defending his conduct, but then now he's telling about how he does. Now, there is a little bit of defense in this as well, but mostly he's telling how he does his ministry in this chapter and this whole section. So, we are going to then address then this. I call the first section in the notes, I call it the Sincere Gospel Ministry. We're going to go ahead and read the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Then we'll work through it, just get a grasp of what it's saying. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So I just noticed something in verse 6. I wanted to check. Okay, that's okay. I noticed in the morning message, normally quotes from the Old Testament show up in all caps, and I thought there was a quote there, and I wondered if that was an error of my software that caused that. But anyway, James.
Yeah, just a quick question about verse 2.
Okay.
What is the context for it says not walking in craftiness? What is the context of that one word there?
Well, it's, I think we'll get to this, but the idea is that he's not deceiving them, or he doesn't have a hidden agenda, I think is what he's saying. But we'll get to that one in just a little bit here. So I have a typo here in the notes. I said look back to 2:6. I really meant chapter 3 and verse 6. So chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I believe that's right. Who also made us... No, that's not right. Maybe it is 2:6. I'm just all confused here. No, it's not. It's not 2:6. I think it might be 3:8. I don't know how I got 2:6 there. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? And then 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So then verse 1 of chapter... For, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So what ministry is he talking about? Okay, so it's mentioned in 2 or 3 and also here. Christy.
The New Covenant.
Okay, the ministry of the New Covenant, all right. Any other descriptions of it you want to give? That's actually what I had in my notes, so you did well. But I added a few words to that. So anything besides that you'd like to mention? The New Covenant ministry. Okay, ministry of the Spirit, ministry of the gospel, preaching. Okay, his whole course of what he's doing, going from town to town, preaching the gospel, calling people to Christ. Okay, so that's where he starts with. So this ministry, we have this ministry, it's something that's given to him, we don't lose heart. So what methods in verse 2 does Paul reject? First part of verse 2. And how would this be losing heart, as mentioned in verse 1? So let's look at the verses again as you're thinking about the answer to this question. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. So what methods does Paul reject in the first part of verse 2?
Craftiness,
okay.
Adulterating the word of God would be changing it.
Right? Changing the word of God, that's right. Okay, adulterating is changing. All right, Rob?
Well, basically, deceitfulness.
Okay, deceitfulness, right. So how would you suppose somebody could be deceitful in their ministry, of their preaching?
When you preach, they are not doing what they're preaching.
They're not doing what they're preaching? Okay, that's one thing. And Rob? Okay. All right. So send the church money and you'll get rich. Okay. So there are people who preach maybe not quite as blatantly as that. In the 30s, there was a guy on the radio, I was told. I never heard him, of course. I wasn't alive. He said, "The money is the root of all evil, so send it to me. I'll take care of it for you." He literally said that. That's pretty. And people would send him money. I don't know. Anyway, Lee. Yeah, hidden sins, okay. And also, like, you want to use the word hidden agenda, right? Right, Christy?
Adding the old covenant in with the new, like a
new year. Okay, adding the old covenant in with the new. And there is, years ago I was in, I had to go to Vernon for something for my dad from driving from Alberta. And I drove back through the park, came through by the Columbia ice fields, and I was going up north to Jasper. And I picked up a hitchhiker, which, I don't normally do, and I don't necessarily recommend. This, back then, this is the 70s, and this is a young guy, he's a college student or whatever, he's just hitchhiking all over. And so we got talking, I was witnessing to him. And he says, "You're pretty direct." I says, "Oh, so would you rather that I, couch what I'm saying in language that covers what I mean?" And he says, "Well, no, that would be deceitful." So that's exactly the kind of thing. They're accusing Paul, or this is part of his defense, that this isn't how we operate. What I say, I mean. Right? I preach the gospel. I'm not hiding anything. I don't have a hidden agenda. I'm not trying to get you to do something down the road. I want to get you to accept me and trap you and then get you to support me down the road for something else. What I tell you, I mean what I say. So that's what he's saying. So, the second part of this question, I said, how would this be losing heart as mentioned in the first verse? Right? So again, reading it, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden, because of shame. So if they were being crafty, if they were hiding their agenda, how would that be losing heart? See if you can pick that up. Christy.
I just think of the verse, "Do not be weary in well-doing."
Okay. Yeah, okay. Making it easier for themselves. All right. Pick up on that idea. Making it easier for themselves. How is the gospel received in general when you try to help somebody understand the gospel? What is often the very first reaction when the subject is brought up?
Rejection.
All right. So he says, "I don't lose heart. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I just speak plainly. I don't speak in crafty words. If I were to speak in crafty words, you could come and present the gospel, try to present the gospel in such a way that you smooth it out so it's a little more acceptable." I'm not sure how, now I don't think we should be mean or nasty in the way we talk to people. And so, there is a word that describes this called winsomeness. But some people have lately, apparently, I don't even know who's talking about this, there's a guy I follow on Twitter or X or whatever it's called who is talking about this in his discussions. But he said, apparently there is a movement in some Christian circles to be winsome in their presentation of the gospel. Well, like I said, we don't want to be ugly, but at the same time, we don't want to be so pleasing to the world that they can't even hear the gospel. They like us, we're nice Christians, a little bit odd, but you know, but they don't even hear what we're saying. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not hiding it in any way. He's quite, he doesn't lose heart, and he's not going to hide the gospel. Yes, Daryl.
Well, if somebody accepts the watered-down version, then at some point they're going to figure out. But,
this is, yeah.
That's what I got. What this is what I bargained for.
That's right, yes. That's exactly right. That's a good point.
You know, and we're discouraged because we should have been forthright from the start.
That's right. And it is often a thing that is, I've noticed that as we've tried to help people, you know, there's certain points about the living for the Lord that, you know, we try to just work through the Bible and say what the Bible says, and then they say, well, I'm not sure I want to do that, and they go off somewhere else where they find it more acceptable. Yes?
I think preaching the gospel or presenting the gospel of Christ depends on individual.
Yes. Yes.
There are some people like Paul. There was a place he spoke hard.
Yes.
To the people, and there was a place he spoke softly. It depends on the congregation and the people.
Well,
when you talk to them,
yes,
you don't make them realize what they are doing, they will not listen.
Right.
But somewhere you just come to them with hard word.
Yeah.
It pricks their heart.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Okay, so what she's saying is that it depends on context. Sometimes there's some people you do need to speak softly and lead them along. And sometimes there's people who you need to speak very directly and very hard to and challenge them in their sin and their wickedness and call them to repentance. And I do think we see examples in the scripture where Jesus is very confrontational with some people, but the woman at the well, he is confronting her, but he's leading her along to a point where he's saying, he gets to the point when she starts talking about her husbands, right? But, and that is the point at which she recognizes this is more than just a, you know, strange Jewish man talking to me at the well, right? And I think that is in essence the point of faith for her when she realizes that he's speaking truth. But he is speaking direct, but he leads her up to that point. All right, Maureen.
So would you say, though, regardless of the context, what Paul is, if you're not adulterating the word, like there's sort of some movements that they try and say, don't even use the word sin.
Right.
When you're talking to people, so
yeah.
they don't,
yes.
You're not telling them that they're sinners, which is, I mean, you can still be gentle in how you're doing that, but you should always speak the truth.
Right, right. That's right, yes. I think so some presentations of the gospel I've seen don't use the word sin, don't use the word repentance, don't talk about judgment. It's all, you know, positive, you know, all the many benefits. And Paul is saying, I speak very straight. Rob first.
Well, that was the idea of seeker-friendly movement.
Yes.
I met a fellow with friends in Israel, Steve Herzek, lives in the Chicago area, he goes to a church that's just down the street from Willow Creek, where
right.
It was Bill Hybels.
Yep.
He said they were people coming to his church, Steve's church, asking about the gospel because they weren't getting it at Willow Creek. They were
right.
In Willow Creek.
Right.
It wasn't even being presented.
Yes. Yeah.
Friendly.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
You go too far.
It can go too far, certainly. All right, so go ahead, Otola.
There was a place where, I think it's Matthew 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced woe.
Yes.
The
yes.
The
yes.
Because they have been preaching today, they are not yielding.
Yes.
So there are some times you have to hit the loop.
That's right. That's right. Sometimes you have to hit them hard, don't you? And the Lord Jesus gave us that example there as well. All right, she's talking about Matthew. I think it's 23, isn't it?
Yeah.
Woe to the Pharisees. Woe, Pharisees, for this and this. I think there's, like, I don't know, remember, seven of them?
I think Matthew.
At least seven woes. It's pretty bad. All right, so let's move on. We'll get ourselves off if we keep going. Okay, so what is the character of Paul's preaching? Last part of verse 2. What is the character of Paul's preaching? by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So how would you describe that? Okay, so truthful and honest, okay. What is he appealing to? Right, to the inner man, appealing to the inner man and their conscience. And it is a real, I think that what we're trying to do when we're presenting the gospel is to challenge people on the need of their soul. Like they need to see we're not just concerned about, we're not concerned so much about their smoking, their drinking, their card playing, their movie going, their, what are all the vices? You know, all these vices, gambling. We could talk about all these things. I mean, those are, all of them we could say, okay, Christians shouldn't do these things. A guy could change all those things and still not be a Christian. Okay, so that's, the issue is getting to the conscience. Okay? Alright, so let's move on to the next one. Who is to blame if someone doesn't get the gospel message? Verse 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So who is to blame? Okay, well, it is. I heard one say ourselves, and I heard one say Satan. So, Lee, what are you going to say?
The hearers, like, Paul is the messenger speaking the message of salvation, but it's the hearers.
Okay, so it's the hearers that are to blame. And partly it's Satan to blame as well, because their ears are stopped. How does it say it here? Is it talking about the eyes? They might not see. They're blinded. Okay, so they're blind. They're deaf to the truth as well. We could use that metaphor. So Satan has worked in this world to blind people to the truth. And there's many ways he does that. You know, one of the chief ways in our culture is, we were talking about this in the hallway here just before, what is called scientism, the false trust in the conclusions or the theories of scientists that are at odds with the Bible. And people say, oh, the science has disproved the Bible. Well, it hasn't. But people's eyes and minds are blinded because that message has permeated into their consciousness. All right, Lee?
Well, the second part of that, like, the hearers, they know, but the Holy Spirit still has to work in that person's life as well.
That's right. Yeah, the Holy Spirit still has to work. And one of the interesting things is that the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works is through the Word of God. Because the Word can pierce through. And, you know, you might say it to them, and they reject it, but they might be thinking about it. And eventually the word can work in their heart in such a way to change their mind. All right, so Lee wants to say more. I interrupted him.
Well, this is where I think there's a lot of differing opinions and thoughts, like the place where God works in somebody's heart, whether they're, I don't want to get into the whole, predestined.
Right, okay.
But also, people's ability, you can almost see the wheel spinning, the Holy Spirit working in their mind, and they're pushing.
That's right. Yeah. And well, the one of the passages that teaches me a lot about this is the sower and the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus said, the seed is the word. And then in Romans 10 it says, how will they believe if they have not heard? So the issue is, it's not so much that God picks and chooses, it's that they haven't heard the word. Now, not everybody who hears the word, not all of them are going to believe. Some are going to resist it, however you want to define it. They're going to resist it. But it is the word coming into the heart that illumines the mind, and some, for some, it generates into eternal life. Alright? Alright, so Gordon wanted to say something.
Oh, it's just that word blinded.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that they're totally unable to see like we think of
the word. Right. Yeah.
Light overcomes.
Yeah. There is a commitment to ideas. Like sometimes people are so, they've bought in, like I've mentioned, scientism. They bought into that idea so much that they just do not want to give that up. They are trusting entirely in that. They don't want to give that up because to do that is going to upset their whole worldview. All right? And Cal had his hand up, so I got to try to keep the hands going.
Oh, sorry. Well, I was just kind of wondering, and it's kind of a, to me, blaming the God of this world, fighting truth, yet elsewhere in the Bible it says God doesn't want any marriage.
That's right. Yeah.
So I'm just kind of wondering why our minds get blinded to what the word is.
Yeah, why do our minds get blinded? I would say that it's, I think man in his fallen nature wants to be blinded.
Men love
darkness rather than light. And so it is, it gives permission for their wicked ways. All right, so I'm, Lee and Christy both have their hands up and then I'll get to Maureen. Good. Who's going first?
Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. All right, Lee?
And a lot of times that, like the scientism thing you're talking about, if a lot of times, even though they will also hold on to that with all their being, it's a lot of times it's just surface deep. Like they don't, they have this surface level understanding that as soon as that's challenged, they don't have an answer.
I know they don't have, often people don't have answers, but they're not going to give up the answer they have.
That's right. Yeah.
That's the issue. They're so committed to it. Because to give up their answer leaves them psychologically unmoored. And they're afraid of giving that up and trusting Christ. All right, so I really need to keep this moving, but I know this is getting a lot of hands. So well, I'm going to give Maureen a chance.
Oh, and, so just say, I just think in relation to this, I recall, and I don't know if it's Corey Torrey or one of those evangelists from the past,
mm-hmm.
who would try and say to people or ask them, if I could prove to you that this is true, would you change?
Yeah.
And he would sometimes ask that before he would talk to them, because if they're, and that kind of gets to what you were saying, if I'm so invested in what I believe, then I'm not going to change no matter what you say.
Yeah.
Like people have willed themselves against opening their ears to hear.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So she's talking about how many people are they are so invested in what they are unwilling to even consider anything. Now, I do think there's ways to still get past people, try to get them to open their minds, start think it through. But let's move on. I want to. This is good. I'm glad you're discussing, but I do want to sort of keep it moving. Okay, so. I'm going to open myself up to your hands. Okay, what are the blind minds blind to in verse 4? Pardon me? The gospel? Well, there's something specific that he says here in verse 4. I want you to see what he's saying. The glory of Christ. So they to them, like even if they believe Jesus is a real person, to him he's just a dead man, right? He's not, there's no glory there. Right, Lee?
But also, this is not excusing, but the world system that people like easily step in line with is completely anti-God in every aspect of it.
Yeah.
When you get to marriage, gender, all
yeah.
these things are like in direct opposition to solid tenets of the biblical teaching.
Yeah, the world system, he's saying, is directly anti-God, and that is becoming ever more apparent today. We're quite aware of that. The fact is, though, excuse me, before, you know, people say, oh, you know, back in the 50s, we had morality. Back in the 50s, people respected law and so forth. You know, those people are just as blind to the glory of Christ as the people today. They were just nicer people. Or at least they were committed to a world view that had more rationality to it. But they were still blind to Christ. So in a way, with the deception off now, you actually have a better starting ground when you're trying to help people to see the truth, because you know we have a directly competing worldview. So okay, so why are you thinking that way? What makes you so? And then say, well, what have you considered? What the gospel says about this? We can bring them to at least consider. I think a more contrasting viewpoint in our current culture and climate. All right, I'm going to move on. I'm going to hurry before I get any more hands. Okay, Paul was commending himself in this book. So verse 2. I'm not sure where I got that from. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul was commending himself in this book. But in what way did he commend himself? So look at verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So in his ministry, he says, I am commending myself. But how is he, when he puts himself forward, what is he putting himself forward as? A humble servant, okay? A humble servant. That he's not, this is, and again, we're thinking here, I think back in the outline, we called this exposition of Paul's philosophy. This is the way Paul does ministry. Like his whole thing is the message of the gospel. He's not getting dissuaded and deceitful. He's, you know, he's Christ's servant. What is Paul's motivation for his preaching philosophy? Verse 6. For God who said, let light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what is his motivation? Pardon me? Pointing them to Christ, but especially, what's the metaphor he uses? The light. Now you think about how Paul was converted. Okay, so what was the thing that changed his life? The brilliant vision of God, of the Lord Jesus, you know, it blinded his eyes. And then when Ananias came to him and he prayed and repented, the scales fell from his eyes. It's such a picture, right? And so that's what drives him. I have seen the light. I have to tell you about the light. Okay? So I'm going to now move to the next section, and then we may slow down to let you ask all your questions. Okay, so the mortal gospel ministers. I'm not quite sure. I have a meaning for that. Maybe we'll understand it when we get through this. Okay, so let's read the text. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. All right, so what does Paul mean when he says he has this treasure in earthen vessels? Christy? Okay. All right. So the vessel is not worthy of the treasure that it holds. So an earthen vessel, you know, a clay pot is a storage vessel, right? He's thinking about, you know, a common item that would be in a first century house. They would store their groceries in clay pots. They'd have grain or they'd have whatever in a clay pot. And the thing that's valuable is the thing on the inside, not the thing on the outside. Clay pot's just a clay pot. But the thing that that's where you, and you can put money in the clay pot, you can, whatever. The treasure, the thing that's kept in there is worth more than the thing that it's being kept in. And that's the picture that he's using here. He's speaking about human beings carrying the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Lee?
And
that's right. So the earthen vessel is ephemeral or perishing, or my word there, mortal, and the message is eternal. All right, Marilyn?
Is that a reference to the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Oh, no, probably not. But certainly that you can use that as an illustration. Okay.
Physically speaking, we are earthen vessels.
Right? Yeah, we are. That's right. We'll find that out this afternoon. Little plug for this afternoon. Okay. All right. So, what is the reason for this paradox, the last part of verse 7? Why does God entrust that message to mortal men?
Because
So verse 7 is where we're looking for that. Lee?
Like showcases the power of God. Not
it showcases the power of God. That's right. That's a good way of saying it. That's actually pretty good. All right. Now, I don't know if I recommend Tom Constable a lot, and he uses a word here in the notes. He's talking about the nature of man, okay? And he uses this term, monism, to describe man's nature as a unity of material and immaterial parts, as opposed to dualism, where man is made up of higher and lower elements. Now, dualism would be sort of a prevalent view amongst the Greeks of the first century. So to them, the earthen vessel was inferior, the material body was inferior, and the spirit was superior. That's what he means, that he's opposing. Now, the only problem is that Constable's terms are not quite correct. So monism is basically there is only one reality. There is no spiritual reality. Okay, so Constable doesn't believe that, so he's just misusing a term here. And if you read him, I just wanted to point this out. Man is body and spirit, a duality, not dualism. Okay, so we're opposed to the Greek dualism where it says spirit is higher than body. What we are teaching, the Bible teaches, is a duality that man is body and spirit, and there is one is not higher than the other. And that's one of the reasons we will have a resurrection body. The Greeks thought this was a foolish notion, the resurrection body. Who would want a body? You know, the body is... it has no value, but that's not so. So we teach a literal physical resurrection because we believe in a duality, and that's what the Bible teaches. There may be a period where we are not clothed upon. That's the next chapter. We don't have the body with us, but there will come a reunification of body and soul. All right.
To reject that is also to reject Christ.
Right. Yeah. All right. So let's... So that was just a little extra there. I wanted to put that in because, I mean, I do recommend Constable, and it was just a little, it's not a big error. It's not, you know, I like a lot of what he says, but it's just one place where if you're reading him, that might throw you off. Okay. So Paul contrasts the weakness of the earthen vessel with the power of God to show how God enables a believer to carry on. So what are the contrasts? Verse 8 and 9. So just quickly go through this. We are what? Afflicted, but not crushed. Okay? What's the next one? Perplexed, not despairing. And then? Persecuted, not forsaken. And then? Struck down, but not destroyed. So what does Paul mean by all this? As he's promoting his ministry, what does he mean by all this? He has courage to keep going, right? You think about all the things he's going to come later in the book. He's going to say, I've had so many stripes. I've been, you know, thrown in prison. I've been in the shipwrecks, right? Whoever you are, Lee.
Yeah. His weakness didn't cripple him, but put more of his trust in the Lord. Like he depended on the Lord.
Right. So he depended on the Lord. He's not crippled by his weaknesses. All right. So, Lola, yes.
Yeah, I think also the whatever challenges we might go through, it doesn't destroy us completely. So there's hope.
That's right. There's hope. That's right. And that's the thing that's, I think that, you know, we will go through, every one of us is going to have experiences that are very difficult. You know, you hear of somebody losing a loved one. I just heard of a fellow, you know, remotely connected to me. His young father with several young children, passed away from cancer here just a couple days ago. You think, you know, this is very difficult. That mother and those little ones are going to now have to face life without their father and the husband. And, you know, God is gracious. They can continue to serve him through the power of God because we are not destroyed. We may be struck down. We are not destroyed. The ministry carries on. The life carries on and God enables us. So that's what he's saying. All right, so there's one more contrast in verse 10. And what is that one? Rob?
About death and life contrast.
Okay, death and life. But who's death and life?
Jesus.
Okay, so the dying of Jesus and the life of Jesus in our body. It's actually in our body. It says we're carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So what in the world does he mean? Okay, so the, Paul uses the word for dying. He's not using the word for death, actually. So it's a word, alright, so there is dying, and then there's death. Okay, and I've often said, I made this joke, I'm personally not afraid of death. It's the dying part I don't like, right? Okay, so what is it about the dying part? What is that describing? So Lee?
The suffering.
Okay, so, let's see. Where am I in my... Alright, so the sufferings of Christ. And so there's a passage in Philippians where he talks about bearing about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And becoming... that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, he says. So, Paul is saying that, you know, all of the opposition, he says, I'm the same minister. My philosophy is I preach the gospel. I don't hide anything. And I carry this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's perishing. It's subject to all kinds of sufferings. But the glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this. Why? Why does he do this? So that the life of Christ can be made manifest. So again, the whole picture, his whole philosophy is, you know, I really don't care what happens to me. I want to make the Lord Jesus big in people's eyes. That's the idea. All right. I guess, and that's the next question. What does partaking of Jesus' sufferings produce in our gospel ministry? Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's the same thing I just asked. So the manifestation of the life of Jesus. When this is displayed to lost people, what happens to them? Verse 12. It produces life in people. So the death, they look at Paul and they see all the things he's suffering for their sake, and that can produce in them, in the hearers, the life of the Lord Jesus. That's exactly right. Okay? All right. Verse 13. Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10. So we need to read the whole psalm to get this context. So let's just read verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. So I'm going to go now and read to you the whole psalm. Okay. This is the first part. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol come upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Now this is where the quotation comes from, verse 10 here. So some translations say, I believed and I spoke. And that's how Paul is quoting it here in 1 Corinthians 4:13. He says, for he has said, I believe, therefore I spoke. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, shall call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So here's the psalmist. He says, look, I've suffered. I have been afflicted. And I believed, and therefore I spoke. Okay, so I spoke for the Lord. So let's go back to Paul. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. So What is this same spirit of faith that Paul says he has?
Trusting in God,
well, for salvation, but also for preservation as a minister. The hope is, like, what's the worst that they can, that any enemy can do to us? They can kill us. That's the very worst thing that could happen as a servant of the Lord. Now, fortunately, not many are. But if that is our lot, if we're in our service for God, he says, I still speak. Even if I am killed for what I am preaching, I still speak because the treasure, it's worth it. The treasure's worth it. All right, Lee, do you want to add something?
I was going to say, like, he knows no matter what his sufferings are, God's going to deliver him, whether that's through death or getting him through.
That's right. That's right. God's going to deliver him, whether it's through death or getting him through whatever the suffering is. And it's really a remarkable testimony. But we're getting into the heart. This is the heart of Paul's motivation and how he serves the Lord. He's, you know, he says, look, this is a great gospel. I'm not going to be silent about it, even if they, whatever they might do to me. All right, so next one. What else kept Paul going despite the attacks on his ministry, including physical assaults, in verse 14? The hope of eternal life, the resurrection. Yeah, that's right. Okay, and then Paul's testimony in verse 15 is remarkable. All things are for your sakes. All his sufferings were blessings to the Corinthians themselves. Why is this ironic? I'm not going to ask what you might expect. Why is this ironic? All things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause a giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So what is ironic about this? Christy?
They've increased his sufferings.
They've increased his sufferings. They're part of the sufferings. I'm going to keep preaching to you anyway. And it's going to abound to the glory of God in you. Right, Lee.
There's just that verse in Colossians 1:24. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Yeah, that's right. What is lacking in his sufferings? I heard a tremendous sermon on that passage once. It's an incredible concept. It's as if the Lord Jesus didn't suffer enough, so we suffer in his place. It's truly amazing. Anyway, all right. So let's move on to the last section. I'm always watching the clock. I am sort of rushing you a little bit. But okay, so last three verses. Therefore, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, just quickly, a few questions here. Paul is conscious that sufferings are taking a toll. So our outer man is decaying. They're taking a toll nonetheless. Yet why does he not lose heart? The inner man is being renewed. You know what Paul's saying is he himself is growing. Now we often think, okay, here's the apostles, they're super, super Christians. We can never measure up, but he says, look, I'm growing from this too. Right, Lee?
I'm not going to say he's unique in this, but with Paul's sufferings, there's also a physical element to his, like, this statement as well, because he's been beaten and pummeled multiple times.
Yeah.
Like, that's had an impact on probably his physical.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Now, I just noticed, I looked over this way. It's the first time I looked over this side of the audience. Through the hole, because all my questioners seem to be seated on this side. So that means if you have a question on this side, you have to wave, get my attention somehow, because there's certain ones, we won't name who they are, we all know who they are, who regularly chafe in, and that's great. But you're welcome to as well. All right, so the next question, what is the contrast in verse 17? Christy?
Light affliction versus eternal.
All right, the light affliction versus the eternal weight of glory. And that reminds me of Romans 8:18. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. It's tremendous. That's a theme of Paul's ministry and his philosophy. All right, and then Where did Paul keep his focus? Verse 18. Augustine.
Things that are temporal.
Yeah.
Things that are not seen.
Say that again.
Things that are not seen.
Things that are not seen. Okay, so the eternal things. And so there is a reality. There is a reality beyond this reality. There is a reality of resurrection. There's a reality of heaven. There's a reality of the eternal state where we are free from sin and we are with Christ. And so he's looking forward to that. And that's going to lead us into the next chapter where he's going to be talking about the resurrection body. A very important chapter. Any last questions or comments you'd like to make? Yes.
I think Paul's position is also telling us that we should focus on the things of heaven.
Yes.
Just like we said, Paul, looking unto Jesus, the ultimate vision of our
life. That's right, yeah.
That's right, everything going on.
Yes.
Even in our spiritual lives.
Yes.
That's
right. It should focus on the end point. So that can apply in many different ways. As we are all servants of the Lord, we have a ministry of the gospel. It could be a ministry of the gospel to your children, those of you who have children in the home. It could be a ministry of the gospel to the person you meet on the street. And there are, you know, there in every point of ministry, there could be opposition. There could be some suffering attached to it. But the point is, we need to power through because there is a tremendous weight of glory in this ministry. All right, so Lee, then Christy.
Just on that chapter 17, the contrast, though, too, like it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, I keep thinking of that last verse in Amazing Grace, I think it was the last one, where it talks about like 10,000 years.
Yeah.
In light of eternity, it's nothing.
That's right, it's nothing. That's right. All right, Christy.
Also, it wasn't just persecution. He also has a thorn in his flesh.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, on top of everything. Yeah. And he had these Christians he was dealing with. Yeah. All right. So there's a lot of issues, and we'll cover them as we go through the rest of 2 Corinthians. Next week, the resurrection. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this insight into Paul's ministry philosophy, and pray that it might be that which we adopt as well as we serve you in this place. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be bold witnesses, to not be fearful, to be willing to accept the slings and arrows of those who oppose you. And Lord, we do pray not only that you'll give us fruit. And we'll see people come to Christ and grow in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.